Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I like that in verse number 9. Paul, living in the Spirit, he said, you know what? I've tried to live as a good example. He said, so the things which you have both learned, received, and heard and seen in me, do. We live in such a way that we could be a good example of the believer. Paul encouraged young Timothy to be an example of the believer, and we ought to be that to other people. I heard a preacher say one time, you very well might be the only Bible that somebody else ever reads. I'm watching your life, that epistle written that they might see, and I hope that we're given an accurate presentation of the gospel. I hope we're giving an accurate presentation, by the way, in which we live our lives, of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the gift of eternal life that God's given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and how important it is. Our testimony, so very, very important. In the tribulation period, the saints, the tribulation saints, those that come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ during that seven-year period are going to be doing battle with the devil. And the Bible says that their weapons are going to be not only the faith that they have, but their testimony. And their testimony is going to be very important as they go against the Antichrist and all of the world systems at that time. And so testimony is very, very important. And so I hope that we would cherish that as well. Last week, when we took a look at this subject of peace, we took it apart. And I'm just going to go through the first several very quickly so we can get into a little bit further into this. We saw, number one, rejoice in the Lord. And we said that that was a command. That was not a suggestion. I would say this, it's not in our notes, but what is actually the last point? A non-rejoicing Christian is a deeply sinning Christian. That means we don't get a pass when we're grumpy. No credit for the Eeyore type Christians that walk around with the cloud hanging over their heads and, you know, woe is me attitude. Again, friends, when we start looking down, we need to remember to look up. Amen. Our destination is heaven. And so again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And again, I think a lot of the times we struggle with that command because we've got our resource rejoicing is in the wrong place. We put our cause rejoicing in temporal things or in transitory things instead of in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. When our rejoicing, when our hopes, when our delights are in the Lord, then we always have a constant stream from which to draw from to rejoice. Does that make sense? I like the Pittsburgh Penguins. I don't have a lot to rejoice about right now. Not only they're not playing very good hockey, they're dropping like flies, amen? I like the Pittsburgh Steelers a little bit. I don't know if it's good to say that or not, but again, 1-4 is not cutting it, amen? If I were depending upon I'm not even going to try to jinx my college team, so I'm not going to mention them by name. But again, if I'm putting my cause for rejoicing into those things, I would have no to little room to rejoice. Would that be true? Again, we've got to be very careful, and for those that are more spiritual than I'm sure you've got sources of rejoicing that would probably be just as transitional as my affiliation with my sports teams and things like that. And we put our rejoicing in so many different and various things that God didn't ask us to or command us to, but we can rejoice in the Lord always. Like what Brother Tim did, he started writing down all the blessings that God gave him. He started counting his blessings. That's a good thing. It's not just a good song. It's a good project. Sit down and think about all the things you could bless God for and all the blessings God's poured out upon you, and you'll find out there's really a steady stream of rejoicing there. So again, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That is a command, and it's a continual command. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel good. Rejoice in the Lord when there's gas in the tank, food in the fridge. Right? No. Money in the bank? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. So you can rejoice when it's positive, when it's negative. And again, God expects that. And God not only expects that, but God equips us to do so. Verse number 5, we looked at this last week. Let your moderation be known unto all men. We looked at that word moderation, and we looked at that word moderator, like the word moderator of a meeting. He sets the agenda. He's the one that controls things. Let your moderation, when somebody comes in to ask you why you are rejoicing always, You let your moderator be known. Who's moderating you? Who's giving you that that leeway, that opportunity to rejoice? The Lord is at hand. We're supposed to be sharing Him as often as we can with those who would ask us or see us. Let your moderation and our moderation, our moderator is the Lord. I've got a quote by Dr. David Gibbs of the Christian Law Association down there. His name is not spelled with three B's, so you'll have to forgive me in my typo there. I always find a typo after I print like 30 copies of these out. But he said, my main job, my one job in life is to make the Son of God look good each day by making Him known, by giving Him the credit for the good that's in my life. Again, I've said it a number of different times, many, many times throughout the years. If you can say anything good about Bob Ross, it's because God has done a good work in that area of my life. That's the only reason for it. I can take credit for nothing, but I will give Him credit for everything. And so, again, let your moderation be known. Also, we come to the next verse there, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. I have right underneath number 3, worry is a sin. Why? When we worry, we're just cutting God out of the equation. You've heard me make the statement many times, Christians don't have problems. What? Because we have God. True? So they're not problems, they're opportunities for God to step in and show Himself mighty. It doesn't matter whether that's physical or financial or emotional, whatever spectrum you're going to put it on. We don't have problems, we have opportunities for God to step in and show Himself mighty. And so it says, be careful for nothing. That word careful means full of care, full of anxiety, full of fret. Careful comes from the words in the Greek, which means to choke out or to pull apart. Don't let anything pull you apart. Okay, what does worry do? It has the ability to pull us apart or to pull us away from the faith where we're supposed to be resting in and the faith on which we stand. Okay, be careful, be full of care for nothing. It's found 19 times in the New Testament. Anxiety is a sin. It's unhealthy, and it's not becoming to a Christian. When we worry, what are we doing? We're doubting God's ability. When we worry, we're doubting God's, not only His ability, but His desire to be a blessing to His children. Amen? I have down here, just so we understand things, concerns are acceptable, but anxiety, carefulness full of care is not. And we talked a little bit about that last week, and I hope that that'll be a blessing there. Now we come to some new ground this week. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, and God gives us the alternative. Instead of being worried and anxious and pulled apart by situations and circumstances, the Bible gives us the avenue and a way of escape. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So again, what is our avenue? Our avenue is in everything by prayer. I have just two notes under this one. We are too comfortable handling things on our own without realizing how much we need the Lord. Again, Jesus Christ was very emphatic when He made this statement. He said, "For without me ye can do nothing." Is He a liar? Did He misspeak? Was He misinterpreted? I can assure you, just from the little I know about Koine Greek, the English is perfectly accurate there. Without me ye can do nothing. That means zero. If you could take that zero and rub the ring out, that's about how much we can do without the Lord, okay? But in everything, we need Him. We're too comfortable, though, in handling things on our own. We need the Lord, and we need Him more now than ever, amen? So everything needs to go to God in prayer. There's no prayer, Brother Tim mentioned this tonight in his Giving God Glory, there's no prayer, there's no connection to the Lord and His presence. Prayer is that avenue by which we are taken out of our worldly anxieties, our worldly frettings, and transported, as it were, into the presence of Almighty God. Understand this, not in the physical sense, but spiritually speaking, when you and I take time to pray, we are immediately in the throne room of Almighty God. We're at His throne. We're before His presence. That's an awesome thing. You think about the book of Esther in the Old Testament and how in the days of Xerxes the king, I mean, if somebody came into his presence without the golden royal scepter being extended to them, then they would be taken out and killed. Okay? There is trepidation about coming in to see that earthly king. But children of God, God does not have to extend his golden scepter, his heavenly scepter to us and say, okay, Mike, now you're permitted to come in. That invitation is accepted anytime for any reason. As often as Mike wants to come in, he can come in and see God. I mean, if you wanna bug God and bend God's ear for 24 hours straight, God says, okay, bring it. He wants us to come to him. You say, Pastor Ross, that's a little over the top as far as an illustration. No, God wants us in his presence. It's the best place for us to be. He wants us bringing our petitions to him. He wants us to know that there's grace to help in time of need. And we cut ourselves off from that through the sin of prayerlessness. Our prayers ought not to be confined to Wednesday nights for 15 minutes. Or for 2 seconds before we start shoveling food. Or for 3 seconds before we close our eyes and go to sleep for the night. I mean, prayer ought to be a continual activity where we pray. We talk about driving out on the roadways. That's a great time to pray, amen. You out driving on the roadways, you've got a good prayer life, amen. All those folks out there, it's crazy, amen. But pray. We ought to be praying about everything. See, Pastor Ross, is there anything too little to pray about? I don't believe there is. I need to come last night. He didn't come to the right home, but he came to a home. And he's back home now. I mean, he said, Pastor Ross, you shouldn't be begging God about a dog. Yeah, why not? That's something that he put in the lives of people that I care for. I'm gonna pray and ask God to be a blessing that way. There's nothing too small to pray for. There's nothing too insignificant. I mean, if it's on our hearts, I never rebuke my children for bringing me issues or concerns that to me seem small. If it was big to them, it was big to me. I have to believe God feels the same way. If it's big to you, then it's big to him. And so we ought to come to him. So in everything, by prayer. Brother Irwin had us sing that song. How many is that the first time he sang that song? Did you think to pray? That's a great song, is it not? Did you think to pray? We ought to condition ourselves to do nothing without prayer. That ought to be the start button on everything right there. If we don't push that button, nothing goes. How many of you have push button start cars? Anybody have one of those? One of ours is, and the other one isn't, so it's kind of fun. But, you know, you get in there and mash that button, and everything starts up. Amen? Well, that prayer ought to be that button we push to get everything started, right? To get our day started. Lord, watch over me. I'm doing pretty good with my day, you know. No sinning, no turning aside. That is until my feet hit the floor. Amen? I need to be praying before my feet hit that floor. Why? I want to be in tune with God the whole day. So in everything by prayer. The alternative is to be full of care, full of anxiety, full of worries, full of concerns that our worries aren't going to take care of anyway, but God can take care of those for us. So in everything by prayer. So if there's no prayer, there's no connection to the Lord and his presence, his comfort, his help, or his guidance. Now it says in everything by prayer, there's something that needs to be accompanying prayer. There needs to be a sidecar to prayer. What is that sidecar? What is that dynamic duo in prayer? And everything by prayer with what? Okay, supplication, that begging of God. That goes a little bit beyond just I would hate to say typical prayer or usual prayer. I mean, we know we have needs and we pray for those things, but when those needs get to be pressing and when those opportunities for God to step in to get greater, that's the supplication, that's the begging, that's the pleading, that is Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane pleading with the Lord earnestly. The Bible tells us about this kind of prayer in James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's a power, a passion to that. I'm not saying that daily prayer ought not to be passionate or powerful, but there are some seasons where, I'll tell you what, it just where prayer goes to another level. And so we have prayer, everything by prayer with supplication. So we have the privilege to pray and to supplicate, to bend down low before Almighty God. And God sees and hears that, and we need that. So in everything by prayer and supplication. And the Bible says, with these things, with thanksgiving. I think sometimes we forget to include thanksgiving in our prayers, don't we? We pray for things and pray for things and pray for things. And I've said this, there ought to be a reciprocation there. As long as we've prayed for something, when we get the answer to prayer, we ought to be thanking God for that long after we get the answer. So we prayed for something for 3 months, we ought to be thanking God for 3 months for that specific thing. And I think it would be good for us to chart that down and remember that. Again, with thanksgiving. A couple notes under this one, under number 5 here. We are thanking the Lord before the answer is received. That's faith. Lord, thank you for hearing my prayers. Thank you for the answer that's on its way. Because God has promised not only to hear our prayers, but to answer our prayers. Amen. Sometimes God doesn't say yes. That's right. Sometimes God says not right now. Sometimes God says no. That's right. But whatever answer he gives us, may he be glorified in that answer. May we be glorified in how we receive that answer. May we not be like spoiled little children, squeezing our fists. I want it now, right? No, let the Lord take care of answering that in a way that brings him honor and glory and us good. So again, we thank the Lord before the answer is received. This with thanksgiving means that we are knowing and trusting that he is good and his answer and his timing will always be best. His answers and his timing are always best. Do we believe that? We like to get into his shoes, don't we? Well, if I was God, I would do this at this point and this. And you'd have a mess bigger than you can imagine. Amen. So would I. But God knows. His timing is perfect. His answers are perfect. His ways are perfect. Even though I can't see them and can't make heads or tails of them, God knows what he's doing. So when we give him thanksgiving, when we're thankful up ahead of in the prayer, guess what? It's that faith that pleases God. And it's an admission. It's a demonstration of our knowledge and our trust in him that he is good. And his answer and timing will always be best. This with thanksgiving is gratitude for the privilege to come to him in prayer. If you've ever prayed with me, I often just thank God for the privilege of prayer, the gift of prayer. He didn't have to give us that avenue. He could have had us do like the heathen do, bring him a gift before he'd hear our prayers. A lot of the heathen religions, they had to bring him a gift to get their God to hear, even though they didn't have a God that could hear anyway. God could have had us do that. We could be back under Old Testament times where we'd have to bring offerings to the altar, blood sacrifices and sacrifices like that to continue that relationship. But thanks God, we're on the other side of that. The death of Jesus Christ was offered up once for all. Amen. And so we don't need those sacrifices. We don't need to appease him because Christ has already appeased God for our sake. So we can thank him and express gratitude for the privilege of giving us the avenue of prayer, the connection of prayer, and that our prayers have his attention. Think about this. His ears are always open to your prayers. His eyes are always on you. He never misses a thing. He never doesn't. He never has to say, "Can you repeat that, please?" I'm getting a little older, and sometimes can you speak up, sonny? You know, I need one of those little horns, you know, that stick out there. Remember in the colonial times, they had the horns that they'd stick out there and kind of tilt it for the person that was talking there. Sometimes I feel like that, but God doesn't need that. God hears our prayers. I'm so glad he does. We have his attention. He's not distracted when we pray. His full attention is on us. And then lastly, thankful not only for what the Lord will do, and this is important, but especially thankful for who he is. He's God. He's a gracious God and a loving God. He's a merciful God. I'm glad he's a patient God. I'm glad he's an understanding God. I'm glad that my Savior was made like unto sinful flesh, so he understands our frailties. Right? He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and he understands our frailties. The writer of Hebrews was inspired to write it down that he was... tempted in all points, like yeah, without sin. We have a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands the condition, human condition, because he was walking on life as a man for 33 and a half years. We can go to him with our prayers and knowing that there's an understanding God on the other side to answer those prayers. So thanking him for who he is. So in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You say, Pastor Ross, is it wrong to pray for yourself? Absolutely not. Well, I feel selfish when I pray for you. You should pray for yourself. You're supposed to pray for yourself. I don't think you ought to consume all of your prayer life on yourself, but I think we are commanded, are we not, in the Lord's model prayer to pray for ourselves. How did Jesus Christ teach the disciples to pray? He said, after this manner, not the words, but after this manner, this pattern, after this manner, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread. We're supposed to pray for our needs every day, aren't we? There's nothing sinful about that. He tells us to. This is our daily bread. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. I mean, these are personal requests we need to be making to God. It's okay to pray for yourself. I've had, on occasion, people come up to me, I just feel selfish when I'm praying for myself. Don't. He knows what you have need of before you even ask him, but you're still supposed to ask him and put that prayer out there and allow him to meet the needs there. So we pray, and the Bible goes on to say, In verse number 7, that first word there, in verse number 7, and, I like the word and, what that means, that conjunction there, what that means is when we have considered what we have been instructed to do in verses 4 to 6, these verses build and are connected together, recipe perhaps, but needful items to experiencing true heaven-sent peace. When we do what we're instructed to do in verses 4, 5 and 6, the Bible says, and the peace of God. Then that peace of God is there for us, and we can appreciate that and experience that peace of God there. So again, this is not chopped apart. This is part of that same thought. The peace of God, again, comes to those who are rejoicing in the Lord always. If we're not rejoicing in the Lord and glad and excited about what he's done and what he's doing, what he's promised to do, peace is going to be a stranger. If we're not, testifying of how good he is and his effect and his the part that he plays in our life, again, peace is not going to be part and parcel of our daily and our consistent experience. Why? Because we're going to let the flesh take credit for the things the Lord's doing. We're supposed to let our moderator be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. And then as we go on a little further, if we're full of worry, then peace is again going to be absent. And if we fail to turn to God in prayer and supplication and fail to have a thanksgiving heart, then peace isn't going to be there. But once we understand the importance of these different parts, these different ingredients, and peace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. So we're on the back side of the sheet now, and that's good. We come to that phrase, the peace of God. And once these things are attended to in verses 4, 5, and 6, and the peace of God. The word peace there means to be free from agitation. I have a note underneath that one there. And again, I'll say it this way. The devil's job is to agitate. The devil's job is to frustrate. The devil's job is to intimidate. I mean, that's what he does. He tries to keep us from having peace, and he'll use any avenue he can to keep us from resting in the confidence of God. When I was doing my studies on the 23rd Psalm, I've taught on the 23rd Psalm a couple times, and they've always been a little lengthier studies, 12, 14-week studies. But when I was studying the ministry of a shepherd to his sheep, one of the things that sheep are very prone to is agitation. And they really have to be guarded against pests. And that's why it says, you know, anointeth my head with oil. That oil was a balm to keep the pest bug, the pests, the agitating bugs from agitating the sheep. If sheep aren't treated in that way around the mucous membranes, the eyes and the mouth and the nose and the ears and things like that, those little gnats and flies and stuff like that will not only infect them, but agitate them to the point where it can drive them mentally insane. And I began to think about it. How often does the devil use that tactic on us? Just a little fly of doubt here, a little gnat of insecurity here, and we need that oil of the Holy Spirit, that oil of peace to keep us from getting agitated. I know some people that live in a constant state of agitation. I tell you what, that's no good way to live. We talk about stress and things like that, and stress is a thing, isn't it? I mean, it is medically, it medically responsible for many adverse health conditions, and we need to be free from that. How can we be free from that? We need the peace of God that passes all understanding. So we have peace means free from agitation. I have underneath that Christ did not come to fix this place, which is the world, but to fix people, and that's us. There are a group, and I'm not going to chase the rabbit too far, and I could spend a lot of time twisting off on this point, but you know, those folks that think the end-all be-all of human existence is to fix climate change, first of all, they're idiots. Second of all, they're wrong. Third of all, their science is faulty. And again, I think we ought to be good stewards and caretakers of all that God's given us. I don't think we should go out there and just despoil nature. I don't think that's right. But Christ did not die for the trees. He did not die for the grass. He did not die for the oceans. He died for people. So the primary thing is people. Trees will die. They will go back to the dust and the ground from whence they've grown from. People live forever. Their souls do. They're eternal. Christ didn't die for nature. He died for man. But yet we have people out there that are devoting their lives and want to turn everything upside down for nature's sake. They love and serve the creature more than the creator. And so they pour themselves into things that is not right and out of priority there. So again, he didn't come to fix this place. He will set this place right one day. That let me just say this. United Nations is not going to set this right. I don't care how many Bible verses they've got on their cornerstones in New York City about beating their swords into plowshares. The one that's going to do that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And not until he comes back will that ever be realized. So the people chasing after something that's elusive, I don't think we ought to be warlike. God says, blessed are the peacemakers. But true peace comes when a man who is a sinner has peace through Jesus Christ with Almighty God. That's true peace. So again, this world's going to be set aright and restored when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And not until then, not until he's back in charge there. So again, he didn't come to fix his place, but to fix people, and that's us. Thought here, and again, it's a hard thought to bear, but it's true. Peace and trouble exist together in life. Nobody's free from trouble. Nobody is free from the attempts and the effects of agitation in this life. I did a little example with the young ladies in the Sunday school class. I took out my pen and did this. I scribbled that on there. I said, "What do y'all see? What do you see? Do you? See that there? I see a whole lot of white." And I use it to illustrate the point. The devil gets us to fixate on what's not right and what's agitating rather than enjoying all the blessings that God's given to us. We don't count our blessings, so we don't see how many there are. There are plenty of dots in our life, aren't there? What are we focusing on? We focus on and that's where the devil gets us all the time, doesn't he? He robs us of our peace because he gets us to focus on the agitation. Good? See, we're not supposed to be ignorant of the devil's devices, are we? We're supposed to know what he does and how he gets us and take a stand against that and protect ourselves against that. So peace and trouble exist in life, and it's what we focus on. You know, I've learned this. Every great day that I've ever had, every happy moment that I've ever had, the devil always tries to slip in some negative thing. Have a great day, but the devil is always going to try to slip in some unhappiness or some frustration and want to rob from us the joy of the day or the joy of the event or the joy of the moment. Don't let him do that to you. Learn to slough that off. Learn to just dismiss that and enjoy what the good things God's done for you. That's peace. So peace and trouble exist together in life. Peace is the presence of God in the midst of trouble. Think about that for a second. Why do we need to pray? Because it brings us into the presence of God, doesn't it? We're in front of his throne. We have his attention. We have his ear. His eyes are upon us. So peace is the presence of God in the midst of trouble. And that's what we need. We need to know that God's with us. We'll say this also. Peace is easily lost or stolen. And I'm going to finish on this thought, and we'll finish up, Lord willing, next week. If not, we'll just catch up with the Prince of Peace in heaven and let him teach us more fully when we get there, right? Here's how peace is easily lost or stolen. We need to take care. These are just some things and some thoughts that I want you to consider about how you lose your peace and how I lose my peace. Peace can be lost or stolen by personality. There are some folks that are prone to be more melancholy, more dour than other people, if that's your personality. And again, it's okay to admit that, but again, admitting that, we need to realize that we need to take steps to overcome that, steps to allow the Lord to help us in that area, right? I would say that my personality might be a little more melancholic than others. I like to be very bombastic and outgoing when I'm in front of people, but if left alone, sometimes melancholy might be something that I might struggle with. Okay, so I need to watch and guard my spirit there. Is that okay? So again, being melancholy is not an excuse to go out and just live a depressed and discouraged life. Because God wants me to live a life of peace, doesn't he? So we've got to watch that our personalities don't cause us. I know some people that are not happy unless they're upset, right? They're not happy unless they've got something to complain about, right? I'm kidding you not. They're just that way, right? I'm sure you've met some of you shaking your head like this. You know, maybe it's the same person. I don't know. Amen. I hope it's not me. But we have folks like that. Their personalities are just that way. Personality of being easily discouraged. Again, we might use the term thin-skinned. We might use the term sensitive or even overly so. If that is how God made you, then protect yourself in that area. Learn how to protect yourself. And again, this is not a how-to manual on all that, but again, we need to learn how to protect ourselves and not be ignorant of his devices. So peace can be lost through personality. It can be lost through people. Others can offend and hurt us and upset us, and we need to protect ourselves. Again, choosing our friends wisely. The Bible says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We need to watch. Our friends will affect us. for either positively or negatively, problems. I use that word problems in here because I was alliterating, but we understand Christians don't have problems, they have opportunities, but P goes with the theme of my list here. Problems or opportunities. When we get our eyes, hearts, and minds off of our Lord and fix them on troubles, we lose peace. Peter, walking on the water, did great, didn't he? When his eyes were fixed on whom? But as soon as he got his eyes off of Jesus Christ, what happened? He began to sink, right? He took his eyes off Jesus. What did he put his eyes on? His opportunity, his problem, the waves and the wind, the storm. And he began to sink. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ didn't let him drown. Lord, help me. And he didn't say it that politely or that calmly. If I'm out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and I'm sinking and going down and there are big waves coming up over my head, I'm not, Lord, could you reach out a hand here? I'm going to be crying out, you know, help me, you know. And that's exactly what he did. And the Lord lifted him up out of there and calmed the storm for him and the rest of the disciples. So again, our problems are opportunities. When we get our eyes, hearts, and minds off of the Lord and fix them on troubles, we lose peace. How about this one? Possibilities. Worrying about what might be, the what-if game. I was listening to Mike Tomlin's press conference yesterday. He said, I don't deal in hypotheticals. We shouldn't deal in hypotheticals. What if a meteor crashed into the roof of the church right now? Well, I guess we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Should I sit around worrying about that? Should I go out and get meteor insurance for the church? Should I go out and reinforce the roof with 10 inches of concrete and rebar and move our church underground because we might get hit by a meteor? I read an article the other day that there's a meteor the size of a school bus. It's flying between us and the moon and running close to, it's going to run close to us. What if that came and hit Jeanette, Pennsylvania? Well, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? But am I going to worry about that and not go outside and not live my life? The what if, the possibilities are endless for mayhem and other things like that. But we can't live in that what if, can't live in that hypothetical. Possibilities, live in reality. And so the possibilities, worrying about what might be, the what if game. Somebody said, and I don't know where this came from, but 85% of what we worry about never happens. And if you doubt that statistic, keep track yourself. Amen. You worry about, and I'm not encouraging you to worry, but if you do worry, write it down. I worried about this, it didn't happen, you know. I worried about this, it didn't happen. And you keep your own ratio and get back to me and see how we're doing there. Amen? So whoever told me that was obviously keeping track of their worries and what never happened. How about projections? What may or may not happen or lie ahead? That would be the future. You know, what if gas goes to $10 a gallon? I guess I'll have to get another car. What if they stop making chocolate? I'm gonna die. I'm just kidding. Well, amen. I might not be kidding. Amen. I'm not gonna live in that fear. I'm gonna stockpile chocolate. Amen. So I know what I need to do to protect myself there. So projections can steal our peace. How about the past? What has happened? Can you do with anything about what happened yesterday?
Nope.
Last week? Nope. Last month? Last year? 10 years ago? When you were born, you can't change a second of the past, neither can I. There's nothing you and again, the devil is so good at getting us to play the past game, isn't he? Oh, if only, okay, they're regrets. We all have them, right? But we can't change a thing. So if we're going to look back at the past, let us learn from the past. Let us not drag it around and let it drag us down. There's a lot of people that are living in their past and living in past hurts, past fears, past struggles that they've never turned over to the Lord Jesus Christ and learned to live in the present with his grace for today. Can't do anything about yesterday, but I can live today in such a way that God's grace is evident and God's peace is mine. True? So the past? How about the present? What's going on around me right now? Sometimes the present steals my joy or wants to steal my peace. But God's good today. He'll be good tomorrow. And if I don't see tomorrow, I'll see him. So I'm winning either way, right? Okay, these are just some things, and I'd ask you to think about that. What steals your peace? What threatens your peace? What would be a burglar that would steal your peace? Take steps to protect yourself against losing that peace. And we'll take a look at keeping our hearts in mind, the God of peace. Miss Marcia sent me a little thing about peace. I'm going to share that with you, Lord willing, next week. And just a neat thought on peace. And I've got a couple other quotes on peace that I think will be good things to hide in our heart. And some other scriptures and some really good examples of Bible characters that had peace and demonstrated peace in very strange and trying times. And may we use those to be our examples and our encouragement as well. Thank you for joining us tonight. I appreciate you and sure do love you and thank the Lord God for you.